May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. I see a time on the horizon when we Christians will have to make some difficult decisions. How much do you believe in the love of Jesus? From my vantage point right now, and particularly with you, I'm thinking of you right now, I'm very optimistic. Very much so. Peter, writing to the whole host of churches, had the same optimistic outlook. He, of course, was writing inspired word of God. Christians in his day were experiencing severe persecution. We, to the contrary, know nothing like that. Still, Peter was writing these besieged Christians on this day, in his day, and he was filled with appreciation for them throughout the Asia Minor churches. He is cheerleading them. He's challenging them, telling them to be steadfast. And he's absolutely confident about how it's all going to work out. What does it say? And how it will end for them. After you've suffered a little while, you'll be restored, you'll be made strong, you'll be firm, you'll be steadfast. Whatever they endure will help clarify and strengthen their faith so they're ever stronger until they're lifted up. In our day, we see it more and more. When we take a loving stance on God's word, we're called stupid, hate-filled bigots, homophobic, transphobic, people who are bent on taking rights away from people, self-righteous prudes, hypocrites, just plain haters, when all we want to do is pass on the love of Jesus Christ. Loving and faithful Christians are a conscience to society. I don't even like my own conscience some days. So how will society like the conscience of the church telling them they're wrong? I understand that. They see our godly standards as an abridgment of their freedom. What we are experiencing now as loving and faithful Christians is not hard at all. Not for us. It's not. Who gives you grief for coming to church? Does anybody give you grief for coming to church? We give you grief for not coming to church. But we don't get grief for coming to church. I mean, how about our support for godly morality? No. Nobody really gives us a hard time about that. How about us saying, God bless you, in the grocery store? That's wonderful, isn't it? It's the great thing about living in Tennessee. People are saying, God bless you, or bless your heart. That could be taken two different ways. But in other parts of the country, they're beginning to hear the insults, the ridicule, the profanity. They're feeling the rejection and alienation. Ultimately, it could lead to suffering in the name of Christ. It could. So I want to do three things in the message this morning. First, I want to show how we can respond positively to any opposition or persecution that we might experience. Secondly, I want to show how we should not respond, because there are wrong ways to respond. And thirdly, I want you to see how if we remain faithful, we end up with great joy in Jesus, and we discern the purpose of our very lives. So first, how do we deal positively with opposition we may face, even suffering? It should be noted that persecution is inevitable. At least somewhere in the world right now, Christians are being persecuted. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Rejoice when you're insulted. That's a new take, isn't it? So there are four positive ways the Bible tells us we can face any kind of opposition or persecution. Number one, in the face of opposition, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, now if you are children of God, then we are heirs and heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And the word share there is koineo, meaning partakers. In other words, we're intimately related to Jesus. So any opposition we have, we're just following in his footsteps. It's to be expected. Not wanted, perhaps, but it's to be expected. We embrace the thought that if he suffered, we may have to as well. We should have an expectation that that could happen. Number two, in the face of opposition or persecution, we should see it as a test to be passed. A test to be passed. We face little tests now to prepare us for the big test to come. Suppose we're no longer able to deduct our charitable offerings to the church on our taxes. Well, how do we pass that test? We give the same tithe as we normally did, right? We've often talked about this as pastors. We say, what if they start taxing? Our offerings go way down. You know what? I don't think so. I really don't. At least not here. But let's say the next test is they fine you if you go to a church on Sunday. That there's a fine for that. You know, it's all about money, isn't it? Opposition lots of times. Well, you pass that test. Maybe the next test, getting harder and harder, is they confiscate some of your property or all of your property if you continue to stand for these hateful things, right? No, will we pass the text? Will we hold on to our faith? Jesus tells the parable of the sower. He says that seeds that land on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, we can be tested by any number of things. We can be tested by success, failure, tragedy, illness. Will we remain faithful to Jesus? Tried in the affliction, the furnace of affliction or opposition can only make us stronger as Christians. Number three, in the face of persecution or opposition, entrust yourself to Jesus. Jesus will be with us. He's promised, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Do you believe that? He's sitting right next to you. Jesus is here. I believe that. And you will never sense the presence of Jesus more than when you're facing opposition or persecution. Like Daniel in the lion's den, he's with you. He'll help you. When you need him the most, he will be there. We can cast all our worries and anxieties on him. And we need to do that because he says, I'm present with you. Now the devil's all around trying to bully us. He wants to have us fear all kinds of things. You know, he really dabbles in this fear thing. Be afraid of this, be afraid of that, be afraid of this. You know, we've gone through all these fears with COVID. You know, I'm not saying that there weren't some things to be concerned about, but devil likes to blow it up, make it the most unsafe thing. And about Christian safety, who said that God wants us to be safe? He never said, I want you to be safe. By all means, be safe. No, he doesn't say that. We're to entrust ourselves to Jesus. And yes, Satan is said in our scripture to be a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour or maul. You know, but remember this. Jesus defeated the devil in the wilderness. He wiped the floor with him in that wilderness battle. If he causes us trouble, we can resist him. And like any bully, when the bully, the devil, sees us and comes to us, we can resist him because he's going to see Jesus right behind us. Our friend will be right there behind us. And the devil will skedaddle. He'll leave us. Number four, in the face of persecution, stand firm. But we stand firm with love and humility. We don't fight with weapons of the world. We don't hate. We don't seek revenge. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, we stand firm in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God. We don't wilt or run away. We don't try to appease people. But we act in loving ways because that's what Jesus did. We just take that stand with sincere love. Now, I want to present to you three ways we shouldn't react. And these are just as important as how we positively react to opposition. First, we shouldn't seek to be persecuted. Isn't that interesting? We shouldn't try to have that martyrdom syndrome, you know. You know what Jesus said? If you're persecuted in one place, flee to another place. But people who seek to be persecuted, something is terribly amiss, you know. And they're grandstanding or whatever they're doing, and it's not the way we should go. Number two, secondly, we should not react to opposition in an obnoxious way. You know, there are some obnoxious Christians. Have you ever run into them? Christians that act with scorn and an attitude of superiority. They're argumentative. They're quarrelsome. You don't see love in their eye. They take a stand for the faith in such a way that nobody wants to follow them. Nobody. They make big deals out of the smallest things. You know those guys shouting at you in Myrtle Beach telling you you're going to hell? They don't even know you, right? This is no way to glorify Christ. I know I'm tempted when I want to say, but you're going to hell too. I'll go with you. Right. Anybody had that experience? Yeah, right. I can understand, John. Joking with you. Thirdly, we can't compromise the basic truths, even though they may cause people to disdain us and hate us. Some old and current beliefs put a lot of heat on us as Christians. Here, how about these? That Jesus is the only way to eternal life, to salvation. The only way. People don't like that. They want to say all kinds of different ways or say Jesus doesn't matter at all. How about our belief that killing unborn babies is wrong? Or that God's commandments on sexuality should be upheld? Or that the Bible is truly the inspired and inerrant word of God? How can we back away from these things? How can we? To compromise these things, these teachings, is a very unloving thing to do. Because if one thing we are to do as Christians is speak the truth, to speak the truth. There's lies in this world everywhere, lies, people, untruths, everything. And if we have the Word of God, we can speak truth. And it's the most loving thing to do, to speak the truth. Because you see, God's going to judge the world. He's going to start with us Christians, first of all. We who are scarcely saved, thanks to Jesus, we're saved though, but scarcely. You know, if it's rough for us, how is it for all those who are believing and perpetrating lies, the world outside the kingdom of God? So finally now, I want you to see if we remain faithful, we can end with great joy in Jesus and fulfill and discern the purpose of our lives. Next to Jesus' suffering, our light and momentary sufferings for the cause of Christ are almost nothing. Think of what Jesus endured, the excruciating cross, whipped until he was just about dead, taunted, humiliated, put on beams of wood, naked, the perfect man treated like rubbish. But it was worse than that, and you know this. He took our sins upon himself. The Father turned his back on Jesus, condemned him for our sins, not his. He was the perfect man. The degradation and pain that should have been ours, he took on himself. And we will never suffer like that. Never. We may suffer very little, but your devotion to Christ will be seen by our God. So great is the reward he has won for us. God will not have us shed a needless tear as he sharpens us, restores us, and strengthens us. So, I do see testing up ahead for us, and it may take many forms. But I will see you passing those tests. I'm very confident of that. The devotion to Christ will be clearly seen measured by your willingness to suffer or be insulted for the cause of Christ.